Lord God, it has been 4 years in the book of Romans, a term at a time, and today we're just about to finish the journey through this really important book. What it looks like is a rapid-fire list of names, and so it's hard to figure out how that might be helpful, just hearing Paul say g'day to people. But you've put this here for a reason, and we want you to show us that. We want you to show us what it meant to the church who first heard it on their seats, what it means today for us, this side of Jesus, and that it would move us to worship him together as a church family. I've prayed massive things of you this morning, Lord, but we know you can do it, whatever you want. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. It is that time of year, isn't it? The parties, the family gatherings, the Christmas stuff, they're going ahead at full steam. I've had a few of those. One was kindy graduation, I think it was graduation. This weird situation where I might sort of see parents 3 or 4 times a year during drop-off, and then suddenly at kindy graduation there's like 60 parents or something, and they kind of plonk you around a bunch of kids' toys, and you're supposed to know how to have conversations. It's a bit awkward. You might have been to staff parties or other parties like that, which also have the potential to be awkward. Sometimes I know workplaces have a party, and then the spouses are invited who don't know each other, or most of the other people who are there, and it's a weird dynamic. One of those things you look at and think, how is that going to work? This is before we even start thinking about Christmas gatherings with family and friends as we navigate those long-running kind of tensions in relationship, as on one side of the table we meet a new partner of one part of the family, on the other side of the table there's been a seat change because there's an ex somewhere. He's not at our Christmas, but he's not who knows where he is. How's that going to work? I say those things because this letter of Romans, as we've been talking about week by week, is fundamentally about that idea. How are we going to get people who are really quite different to be on the same page when it comes to following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? When you look at the group of people who are there, how can it possibly work? And then move forward, how can it work with us? How can we work together as the 1030 congregation to bring glory to God, to honour him, to worship him, to see others come to know him when we're incredibly different and you look across the room and a bunch of people are there that you don't know? Can God really do something with that? Will really people come to know the Lord Jesus the first time through what happens at DPC? You know, over the last few years, we've had a trickle of people come to faith for the first time, and we praise the Lord like that for that. But should we be content with that? Should we be content with that? Because after 4 years of reading Romans, the drive the whole time has been that they might get along together so well that it would be obvious and God would be glorified. Chapter 15, we've been going back to it week after week after week to see the point of Romans in chapter 15 and verse 5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1030 congregation. One mind, one voice, together. Can it really be done? Can older men soften their hearts to gently show Jesus to younger men who don't quite know what they're supposed to be doing as they grow older? Can those who have perhaps lost hundreds of thousands in succession planning rejoice in the same room of those who might have gained hundreds of thousands in succession planning? Can 16-year-olds who are totally comfortable to use words like gay and queer and pansexual hand out invites with 70-year-olds who just can't even bring themselves to say those words or know what they kind of even mean? Everything has changed so much. Will those of us who are leaders in just about every one of our spheres, not just at church, but at work and in the community, can we mutually submit to one another? Are we willing to follow someone placed in leadership over us that the mission might be carried out? Can those of you who are relatively new to town see that God's people and God's mission is just as important here as wherever it is you came from? Can those who are happily married rejoice with those who are divorced when we know nothing about their circumstances? Teenagers who sometimes think that people like me and older are a little bit boring and irrelevant. Sometimes I am boring. But my challenge for you is, can you just for a few minutes think that not all adults are fools? Some are, but not all of them. And teenagers, you are here because God wants you as part of his family. And I could go on. And we're about to do Christmas lights. We want our friends to come. We want our friends from outside of Sundays to come. We want to have the opportunity to invite them to our Christmas Eve services. We want to have opportunity for them to hear about Jesus. We want to see God go to work in them. We want to see this room be twice as big as it is with people. But can it really happen? Will and even can God do something like that? As this letter gets ready to close its curtains, we're bombarded with this list of names. And these names are names that tell the people in these Roman churches, you know, this has worked. The mission has worked and it is working. Paul's worked with these people, this list of names, to share the gospel to many others. These are gospel workers who we assume are friends with both Paul and friends with people in the church in Rome. It's most likely Paul knew hardly anyone in Rome. And it seems to be he adds this list of people they both know to reassure them they're on the same page and they're on the right page. These people he lists in a way are meant to be people who give them an encouragement. They're meant to be people who give them a refreshment. And kind of Paul's first point is to show them these names and show them their kind of shared refreshments. Different people who began to work together, like Phoebe. In verse 1, we read Paul saying, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She's a deacon of the church in Cenchre. I ask you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many people, including me." You know, the ancient ruins of Cenchre are still there, about kind of 15 kilometres from the city of Corinth. It wasn't a big village. It's still pretty well laid out foundation-wise. There are only two houses that would be the kind of house someone who could be a benefactor lived in. And so we've got a fair idea of where Phoebe lived and just how much money she had, because they're in a really nice spot, those houses. And she's described here as a deacon and a benefactor, someone wealthy and helpful to the church. And then we get a list of about 30 names. 30 names of people they both knew. 20 Jewish names, 9 Gentile, men, women, couples. Those labelled like Andronicus and Junia as standing out among the apostles. And here's what Paul's doing, reminding them that God can do the gospel mission, that people do come to faith, that people join the kingdom all around from all kinds of backgrounds, whether it be Phoebe in her wonderful beach house, or unknowns who just work hard for the Lord. He's assuring them that yes, God can bring people together to worship him in one mind and one voice. The church, globally, as long as it sticks with Christ, will get the mission of God done. And Paul is so confident he can say in verse 16, all the churches of Christ send their greetings. You know, there are some big players in that name list, but mostly they're not celebrities. They were just mutual friends who had been saved by Jesus. Now, inseparably joined together in a new family by the Spirit of Christ, joined to a new global and eternal family, just like those of us in here who have come to Christ are now part of a global and eternal family to see the Lord God worshipped and honoured. And what, I know I've said this before, but one of the things I've really enjoyed about DPC after being here around 6 years is a lot of what the church has done and continues to do is outward looking, kind of thinking about others, serving here and beyond. You know, for several years we worked to support the Roma Presbyterian Church, many of you doing the 6-hour round trip to go and visit them on Sundays with the intention of trying to make a sustainable place for them to grow in Jesus when they can't afford a minister. And finally, Miles got their own minister, and it's much closer to Roma than we are. And Roma have and Miles have now taken Roma under their wing, using the kind of tools that were given to them by DPC, and now they see a way forward. Unexpectedly this week, a member of the Church of Roma sent our church a check for $3,000 to say thank you. Last night, several of you partnered with churches from across town to see the gospel shared at Carols in the Park. As a church family, every year somewhere in the vicinity of $30,000 to $40,000 goes to our missionary partners working with refugees in Australia and in all kinds of things across the globe. And every year you guys donate $10,000 to churches in our region so that they might continue in the gospel work. And very soon you'll start seeing info about our Christmas Eve partnership. Mick Alley is one of our kind of missionary partners in Kenya, and he's started a humanitarian project to feed, clothe, and school kids, to give villagers wells. You know the kind of deal. And we want to use our Christmas Eve service, and we want to have an offering at our Christmas Eve service, but we want to say this is not for us. This is for those people over there that we're joined to. And we'd love to see our friends get behind it and feed and clothe and care for people on the other side of the globe and see that it's driven because of our partnership in the gospel. And so we partner with Susan and Mark and Mick and Paul and Linda and Hilton and Colin and Rebecca and Barbara and Catherine and Rob and Christine and Dave and many more. The global family of Christ. It's unusual at the moment to talk about being a global family kind of joined together doing something, because at the moment it feels like every experience is that people trying to separate us from stuff, just being separated by the COVID-19. There are some walls coming down in bits and pieces, but you just feel so edgy that suddenly something's going to change and there's going to be more walls up again. Maddie, my wife, and I have booked a few days to go and see my mum in New South Wales and then Maddie's parents in Melbourne. Anything could change and you guys might have to end up paying for 14 days for us to stay in the Hilton. We'd be equally okay with a Sofitel, just to be clear. But myself, I've always found odd what Paul does in these next few verses, because he could have finished on a high. He could have read out all of the names of those people who had served, and that would say, yes, the gospel mission does work, and stopped. But he didn't, and it turns out I'm naive to think that he would stop there, because Paul wants to remind them just one more time there are obstacles to the mission. Obstacles to being together. In verse 17, the tone changes. It's a bit more stern and a bit more terse. And he uses the words, I urge you. A Greek word, parakalo. Para, like parallel, going side by side with each other. A kalo is in called or called out. And what Paul is saying is, hey, church, I want you to listen. I want you to come with me on this. Listen and come with me on this. That's what I want. They need to take this seriously. They need to take seriously that people they know, most likely calling themselves Christians, most likely in their church, will dump whatever they can in the way of the people there to stop the kingdom of Jesus growing. They'll try and distract this church in Rome from working together. Verse 17, I urge you, come along with me on this, brothers and sisters. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And they're good at what they do. If they were here today, they would have an awesome website and some really good videos and celebrity endorsements. Promises of powerful impact, of actually getting things done, that the real things happen, not with normal churches, but somehow somewhere else. Verse 18, Paul says, such people are not serving the Lord Christ. They're serving their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Verse 19 tells us why the Roman church might have trouble following Paul on this idea, and that's because they've actually been going really well. They have been going really obediently, but Paul says, don't have a false sense of security. Obstacles will come. They will come and try and tell you the mission of the church to honour God together is not where it's at. He wants people to watch out. He wants the church to have one mind, the church to have one heart, the church to gather and worship the Lord Jesus. And here's where I want to stop for a bit and help us see some of the realities of obstacles we face. Obstacles to the church growing, obstacles to the kingdom, maybe not obvious obstacles, but I want to just go through five obstacles that prevent Christians from really coming together in service of Jesus. You can see them on the screen: conformity, culture, comfort, concealment, containment. Conformity is an obstacle because we're quite afraid of looking too weird to the outside world, so we think we want to kind of look like the world a little bit and show that Christians aren't too weird. But you push that to the extreme and suddenly we become more obsessed with pleasing the world than we do with pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's culture. Not culture out there, culture in here. This church has a culture. A culture of where people sit, a culture of where people go in and out, a culture of kind of what's appropriate to do with kids, and a culture of knowing some unwritten rules, things like kids don't touch the drum kits. There's a culture here. And that can be a barrier to people coming to know the Lord Jesus and a barrier to us serving together. We have to be alert. And there's our comfort. Whether we like it or not, our environment in church can make us feel safe. You know, the reason we, most of you, come to this church is because you pretty much like what it does. You come here because it goes all right. And that's really comfortable. But if we really hear the call of the Lord Jesus and say, "Hey, Lord Jesus, can you bring this same number of people here again to our church?" And they'll get here, and I'll be thinking, "You've wrecked my church." It would change so much. You have to be uncomfortable, and comfort is a great obstacle. Concealment is a great obstacle, which is basically just on Sundays we hide how difficult we're going with sin and our job and our doubts, and on Mondays we hide our thoughts about church and the Lord Jesus and how we honour him. Concealment will be an obstacle. And finally, containment. And that is that we do know we're saved, we do want to share the gospel message, but we just don't know if we've got the right words. And you would never say this out loud. I think we subconsciously have this thing where we feel like if I got the right words in the right order and just took the clutch off at just the right time, it'd take off. But it doesn't work like that. Most conversions are long and messy and involve people reading the Bible for themselves and can take years and years and years and years and years. So don't contain the gospel within you. Just be a witness to whatever you've experienced of Jesus and tell them what you've read in the Bible. Whether those obstacles or the obstacles Paul pointed out to the Roman church, whatever the obstacle, there's one way to get through them. The way to push through is the same. The great Christian endeavour, the great mission, relies on the great miracle of Christ. And with one last pointer, Paul reminds them how they came together and how they stay together. Verse 20, there's a bit of a weird verse that seems to come out of nowhere. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. But you'll know if you've read Genesis before, it's the moment just after the first humans have disobeyed God, and God makes the promise that he will send one who will defeat this serpent, this anti-God figure, the one we call Satan, and he's going to put his boot on his head and get rid of him forever. And so, opposition to God, the crushing of the head of Satan, has been done ultimately at the cross. Head crushing done by Jesus as he paved the way for sin to be forgiven. People could now flock back to God instead of flock to Satan. And Jesus surprised Satan by taking away his biggest tool, death. Satan will scare you and tell you, "You're going to miss out, you're going to get hurt, you're going to die earlier. Come and do this with me." And the resurrection says, "No, only I've got the keys to death." Church, opposition to Jesus will exist. It will be very serious sometimes. It will be deathly sometimes, but it has a limited time. And we live in the age of crushing the head of Jesus' opposition. So here we are. Paul reminding these people that they sit in this room from different backgrounds, all by the grace of Jesus. And this letter reminds them why they're in their chairs next to each other. I mean, try and imagine the church. Here's Simon, the animal skin tanner, who stinks like a football bus on the return journey. There's David, who's wearing his Sunday best because he used to go to the synagogue and they dressed up there and he can't quite bring himself to shorts yet. Marie's wearing her slave dress because she is a slave and she lives a block away, but her owners allow her to go out for this hour. Mikhail sits up the back in almost a suit. He's a public servant who's somehow been converted, and there he is in church with Simon and Dave and Marie and Mikhail. And what has brought them together is the work of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, the shared Holy Spirit. making them part of a global and eternal family that is moving away from the old world of death towards the eternal life with God and his people. And what Paul is saying here, he's reminding them that it can be done. Different people can come together. They can worship God. They can be excited about it. They can talk about being forgiven by Christ. And no doubt, as they read this letter, they would have mouthed the words of verse 27 with the Apostle Paul. Having a look at what's working and knowing what's working, they say in verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." It can be done. It can be done. If you've been around Dolby Presbyterian for a while, you will have been subjected to the word gimmets, which I talk about a lot. And it's a made-up word. It's a ridiculous word. It's a word I invented in order to help take weight off your shoulders when it comes to sharing the gospel. And a word I invented in order to help you to work as a team as we share the gospel. Gimmets. We should be surrounding everything in prayer right now, every day. We should be praying that people would save God to us and among us. The first G of gimmets is go and be involved in their life and their things. The second is the I, invite them to things. In the next week or so, there's a great invite opportunity to Christmas lights. That's really easy. You invite them there and then do the next M in gimmets, which is mix. Mix friends from here and friends that don't come to here, because people who have never been to a church don't really know what happens. It would be like if I went to a Dolby Wheatman club party. Like, I would just be out of my depth. And so would they. So we get them to meet some other Christians to understand a bit more how it all works. We, A, in gimmets, ask them important questions about their life. Show that we care. We tell them about our life and vulnerabilities. And S, we share the gospel. Friends, we can work together with one heart and one mind over Christmas as each of us in our church family plays a part. Setting up lights, inviting your friends, and I can guarantee you, if you come to the Christmas Eve service this year, you will hear the S of gimmets, the gospel shared with conviction and clarity. So even if you find it hard, you can bring your friends and family along and they will still hear the gospel. Invite people to Christmas Eve. We'll hand out flyers to invite people as well. We'll advertise a bunch on social media so that when you talk to your friends, there's a chance they've already seen what you're talking about. And I want to finish in a way that's a bit unlike me. And I might be wrong on this, but I feel like a season of miracles is just around the corner. Just come with me on this. A season of realizing how much we need to stand with Christ and worship together. That maybe over the next 12 months, this will be the time that God grants the miracle of new life in our Christian family. New Christians. I couldn't help but feel like that yesterday. I came in as people were setting up Christmas lights. It was hot. There were kids going everywhere. Every extension cord was about 10 centimetres too short. But there were over 100 people here, giving themselves to one step on the pathway of leading others to Jesus. And I know you have been inviting your friends to our men's and women's outreach events. I know some of you have been bringing them because they said yes. I know some of you are sad because they said no. I just think you guys have done a great job. a really great job over the past few years. And I reckon what's let us down is the step after that. They've been to the event, they've been to our Christmas thing, and the next step after that has meant to be the course I wrote called Jesus, an Introduction. And I realised a couple of weeks ago with my staff team that I don't think that course is very good. Lots of you did it in growth group. It had a lot of mistakes. I intended it to end up being 6 weeks. I thought it would give a local flavour. I really did want a Dalby born and bred thing that we could be delighted in to share with our friends, but it didn't happen and it wasn't happening and I hung on to it. And I think I let you down. And as your pastor, I want to say sorry for that next step not being better and clearer. So next year, rather than keep flogging the dead horse of Jesus and Introductions, we're going to use a course called Christianity Explored. It's made by real professionals who know what they're doing. I've used it before. It's 5 or 6 weeks. It's from some English guys. It's so stunningly clear on the gospel. Just one little talk in it, a few questions to answer. And I've actually seen countless people come to faith through it. Jesus' introduction has been ineffective and it's time to just move it out of the way. And I think Christianity Explored can work. Some of you will have to run it. All of you will have to pray for it. But I think it'll work not because of us, not because we're superior as a church, but I think we're right on the edge of gimmets. Right on the edge of God bringing more people into his family here, and I think you have played your part. And as we head into next year, we are going to make the last bit of the pathway as clear as we can. So today, pray. Pray that you'll come to Christmas lights. Pray that you'll come to Christmas Eve. Pray that the kindness of God would come and he would be faithful to those prayers and those efforts and your nervousness in asking and your prayers, that God would be faithful to those, that he would bring us together with one mind, one heart, one attitude toward each other as the Lord Jesus Christ had. And that in 2022, our Lord might give us more voices to glorify him, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. You can join me. Our Father, this passage was a bunch of names. But as we peeled it back, we could see what was going on. Paul wanted to say that actually this kind of unusual mixed bunch of people in ancient Rome, they actually could work together, that you helped them to worship together, that you grew them, and obviously the church kept growing because here we are today. I want to thank you for the efforts of men and women in this church who, despite their busyness and nervousness and uncertainty, have prayed and invited, have shared parts of their life, have introduced other friends from church. I want to pray that you bless them. And I ask, Lord, that next year might be a season where you grant faith and repentance to a bunch of new people, bring them into our church, let them break our comfort, and then help us to work out a new way to go forward together. This is a big prayer, but you're a big God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.